I'd like to go ahead. I've got a small introduction before we get into the main topic of the lesson this morning, but I wanted you to ask this. I want to ask this question of you this morning. Is that, how did you start your day this morning? We all started it somehow or other, right? We are all here, so Lord willing, we got a good night's rest or half night's rest or whatever the case may be. But we all are here this morning. And so how did you start your day? And did you think of things that you needed to do today? And were those things that were things that you're going to do this coming week? You know, what was it? And we all probably try to do this. The older that I get, the harder it is for me to do what I'm asking you to think about and do, is to focus. You wake up and you try to focus, what do I need to do today? But today, like I've had on some of the announcements on the overhead a few weeks back, is like, today is the Lord's day. It's the most important day of your week. Every week starts out with one. We all wake up on the Lord's day. It needs to be the most important day of our week, and it should motivate us in the things that we are going to do. Not only today, were you excited, happy that you were going to be able to come and worship with your brothers and sisters? Were you excited by that opportunity to be able to come and study God's Word? You know, and hopefully we all learned something that we didn't know this morning in our Bible class. And this is, for me, is one of the things that we need to think about too, is that when we wake up in the morning, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for God, to God, for the things that we have, but we need to really be thankful for His Word. Psalm 119:105 says that our Word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God didn't leave us wandering around with no guidance. His Word gives us direction so we can see what's around us and what's directly in front of us. But He also, it's a light unto our path. It shows what we need to be looking for in the future. That's our goal. And so not only do we see what's around us so we can walk circumspectly, but we need to see what's out in the distance, making right decisions, not only today and tomorrow and next week. Maybe we've got some big decision looming that's going to take a lot of thought and prayer. Some people have moved here, like Annette and her family moved here from Texas. A lot of decisions going in that. Our middle daughter, Jessica and Patrick, and their granddaughters, they moved to Tampa. A lot of decisions, a lot of prayer went into that. But hopefully God's Word did that and helped them make those decisions. You think about a photographer. I like photography. You know, iPhones have kind of taken the fun out of photography. All you got to do is point and shoot. But one thing, though, is if you were going to ask a photographer to come and take pictures of your children or your grandchildren, maybe your family or whatever, you're going to want them to make sure that they do a good job, right? And so they're going to have their lens, they're going to put on, and it's going to be able to help them focus. But what happens if that photographer came to you and said, got your package, it's all ready, here you go. Isn't that a beautiful picture of your child, your grandchildren? You're going like, wait a minute, I can't see them. It's not in focus. You focused on the bubbles. You didn't focus on my child or my family. And so that's one of the things that we need to think about, is that we need to be focused on the right things in our life. And God's Word needs to help us get that focus. And so sometimes we look at things, when we see things from a distance, we look at like a field of poppies. Beautiful, right? But that's what we see. We see what's on the surface. But then we forget that God, the Creator, made each individual flower. And so sometimes we see the surface of things, but we don't dig deeper and we don't look at the things that are lower. We don't see the beauty, we see a beauty of a flower, but how God created it, the intricacies that went into it. We don't appreciate it until somebody takes a macro picture of that flower or that insect or whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden you begin to appreciate the things that God has done for us. We might be walking on a beach someplace and we see this nautilus shell. you can admire the beauty from the outside, but sometimes we forget about the beauty that's on the inside of that shell. And so there are things that go deeper than just the surface, and God's Word will help us do that in our lives. We see trees, and we look at it, and we just talk about the magnificence of just some trees, you know, just how beautiful they are and how the grandness of them. But then sometimes we go up closer and we look, and then all of a sudden we start to look closer at that tree, and we see what makes up the part of that beauty of that tree. From a distance, we don't see it. But when we get up closer, we can. And what about the eyes? Eyes are beautiful, right? And so you see people's eyes. Sometimes you go, man, that person has beautiful eyes. But then we forget about the maker of the eye, the creator of the eye, and what goes into it. And so there are things that we see in life from the outside, but we just need to look deeper into it. Trees. You live in North Georgia. You know, trees are beautiful. And come the spring and the fall, you know, they are. But we need to remember that there's more to trees than just those leaves. Think about the intricate patterns that make up those leaves and what God did to create them. And we need to take that into consideration when we live our lives. Spider webs. Sometimes have you ever walked through the woods? And I know that Bob probably has, and all of a sudden you're doing this, trying to get spider webs off your face. But sometimes you wake up in the morning, and the dew is just right, and the light, you know, water just sits on them, and you can see them, right? And what about that dragonfly that was there? You look at the wings and just what they're made of. You can see through them, but it's God's Word that created them. And sometimes we look at flowers, and then we look at snow-covered hills and mountains, and we go, wow, that's so beautiful. But then we forget about that each one of those, that beautiful sight is made up of ice crystals, snow, each one of them independent and different from the other, created by our Master. Flowers, beautiful to look at, right? But flowers are more than just beauty for you and for me to look at. But they're a source of food and pollen that helps us sustain our lives and our food, and God gave that. So we have bees, and we have hummingbirds that like pollen. We have butterflies and other insects that depend upon the flowers. And so we see those things, and we just need to get past that and look. And going back to when we wake up, we need to wake up with a positive attitude. You know, that this is the day that the Lord hath made. If I could wish that all of us would just memorize this verse and wake up every morning. I don't care if it's raining, thunderstorming, snowstorms, whatever the case may be. That we could say this to ourselves, that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God is here. God's taking care of us. He's providing for our needs. And we need to be rejoice in those things. So I kind of want to open up with that to kind of get your train of thought is that, look, we need to learn and look deeper than the surface. In our Bible study this morning, we said, look, we need to look more, you know, and deeper into God's Word than just riding the surface. So we're going to talk about the 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk about chapter 1 this morning, verses 2 through 5, and that's what the focus is going to be on. And those of you who were in one of my Bible classes that I taught, and I can't remember when we were teaching it, but we talked about, and I used the word triplets. You know, sometimes the writers would use triplets, and what I say is that they focus on certain things. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in Corinthians, the 13th chapter, remember he says, faith, hope, and love, those things, abideth those things, but love is the greatest. But he used faith, hope, and love, and you could make a sermon out of each one of those. Remember when Paul was talking to Felix, and then it says that when he began his talk, he talked to him about righteousness, judgment, and self-control, another triplet. And what did Felix go? Look, Paul, go away. I'll call for you when I have it's more convenient for me. But you look throughout the New Testament, there are triplets that are scattered through God's Word, and you can take each one of those triplets and you can break those words down, and that's what I want us to do with these phrases this morning. The work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Paul used that in his introductory to the Thessalonians. In verse 2, beginning, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved, your election by God. And so Paul uses this triplet, and he's going to focus on those things. And it's interesting to me that the word is not, the order is not the same as it is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. But he kind of shuffles them around, but they all fit together, right? Like pieces of a puzzle. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, I'll work on faith. I don't care about love. I'll just work on my faith. But he starts out with the work of faith. He says, remembering without ceasing. That's what he says in his prayer to God. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. Paul didn't say it was my work of faith. He says, it was your work of faith. And when we look at that phrase a little bit more, as we look at that word work, he didn't just say faith, but now he's connecting them with some other words. And he uses this word work of faith, and work means activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. That's what work is. And in this economy, in the world that we live in today, some people don't want to work. But God works, says, well, you got to work. If you want to eat, you got to work. If you want to be a child of mine. But it's an activity. It's involving not only the physical, but he says involving the mental. And it's done in order to achieve a purpose or result. And that's what he wants us to do. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1, when he says that, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so now we got to try to figure out what this work is, because if it's not seen, what is it? Verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So now we know a little bit more about faith. It's important that we live our lives faithfully. And the Hebrew writer says, look, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember we talked about in the beginning of those pictures, that sometimes that poppy field, just beautiful red. But you got to look deeper into it. You got to look, that field is made of individual flowers. And sometimes we got to dig deeper, and that's what he's saying here, is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't want to see the surface stuff, but you need to diligently seek me. You got to look deeper into my word and find out what you need to do to be pleasing to me. James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 19. James starts out, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Here's the old question, you know, do you need to have works to go to heaven? But he's going to answer this. If someone says he has faith and does not have works, he says, can faith save him? Think about what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He says, works of faith. But James says, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, depart in peace, be warm, filled, God will take care of you. Just trust God. He'll take care of you. But James goes on, he says, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? You and I can tell stuff to each other all day long, but those words mean nothing unless they have action behind them. So he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Don't tell me you have faith. You don't do anything. He says, faith without works is dead. Then he continues, he says, but if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's an active working faith. James, the second chapter, going on to verse 19, he says, and this is kind of the crux of the matter. He says, look, you believe there is one God, you do well. But guess what? The devils believe and they tremble. So just saying that you believe in God is not enough. Your faith has to be active, and it has to be working. So ask yourself, what does my faith say about me? Look in that mirror. Let God's word reflect back. What does my faith say about me? And then he goes on to this section, triplet, as he talks about the labor of love. And when you look at what he said, that once again, as a reminder to us, he says, remembering without ceasing, your labor of love. They did something more than just say, oh, I love you. I love you. Oh, and I love you too. Don't forget, I love everybody, right? But he says, you had a labor of love. There was action behind it. You showed what your love was. And so when we look at, let's look at the word labor. Is that labor, the definition says, to work arduously, to toil, to work to the point of exhaustion. That's a pretty heavy definition to me. When you look at it, it's not you just don't toil and work a little bit. This definition says you work to the point of exhaustion. And I see that in Paul's life and other apostles and disciples. Paul worked to the point of he was exhausted. And so he says to remember your labor of love. But let's look a little bit deeper. What does it mean? We talk about 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, but let's look at 1 Corinthians the 8th chapter and verse 1, where he says, now concerning things offered to idols, he says, we know that we have all knowledge, or we all have knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we talked about that in class this morning. You can have a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge ought to be motivating you to do something. A lot of people have knowledge about a lot of different things, but they don't ever do anything about it. But he says, look, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That knowledge that we have needs to be working. We need to dig deeper into God's word. Hosea, the 4th chapter, and verse 6, Hosea says, God, through Hosea, says, look, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, wait a minute. You just said that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This is the problem was, is that they had a lack of knowledge, and so that wasn't helping them at all. But he says, look, you have a lack of knowledge. If you would have had knowledge, the proper knowledge, you would have been doing what I want you to do. But he says, but because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests before me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. You have forgotten the law of your God. And that's what we need not to do, is to forget God's law. First Corinthians, now think about, kind of goes along with the lesson, and I've seen this before, but Theodore Roosevelt said, look, nobody cares how much you know. I know a lot of people, and you know a lot of people, that know a lot of things, right? But Theodore Roosevelt made this quote. He says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And nobody's going to know anything about how much you care unless you show it. They have to see it. And so we need to think about it. People don't care how much I know, but they want to know how much I care. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 when he gets into the chapter of love? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he says, but I have not love. He says, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If what I do and what I say, if there's no love motivating it, it's just noise. It might be helpful for the hearer, yeah, but for me, it doesn't do anything. I've got the wrong attitude. Verse 2, he goes on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. The things that we do have to be motivated by godly love. And so we need to think about those things. Going into verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This is really a powerful statement, because now all of a sudden this person's giving up stuff, right? I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, right? I give up everything to feed the poor. That's giving a lot. Somebody says, man, he loves, she loves to be able to do that. And then he says, though I give my body to be burned. But he makes this qualifying statement and says, but I have not love. If all these things are just as a show and don't mean anything to you and don't have love motivating you, they're nothing. They don't help you. They don't help me. Jesus speaking in Luke, the 12th chapter, remember we talk about Luke writing to Theophilus, and so he's given this picture of one of Jesus' comments that he makes to his disciples. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so now, you know, we need to think about that. Where is our heart? Where is our treasure? Where is our labor of love? What's it providing? These words came from, and some younger people know, Mumford and Sons. And I remember the first time I heard this song, and I had to listen to it again, and I always appreciate it, because in that song it says, and where you invest your love, you invest your life. And I thought, how powerful are those words coming from a group of guys? But it's a true statement. Just like Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But that's what it says. Where you invest your love, where you invest your love, your time, and your money, you invest your life. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in this world and find out that we're investing all of our life into something that's not even going to get us to heaven. Hebrews 6, chapter verses 9 and 10, Hebrew writer says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to what? God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget that. He's not going to forget that, I should say. But he's not going to forget that. But once again, our heart has to be in the right place. And he goes on that once again, your work and your labor of love, it's active. There's an active love. There's more than just me saying, oh, well, I love you, James and Aline. There's more to it. And he says, you've shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's action there. They're showing their love to others. 1 John, the second chapter, John says, look, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this goes back to exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we need to remember that this world, as John says, is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we need to remember those things, that all these things that we lust over, the things of the world, the flesh and the eye and our pride, they're going away. But those who do God's will not. So where am I investing my love? Where's my life? Where am I investing my life and the things that I do in life? And we need to think about that. Is where is my time and money being spent? And then he goes on and he talks about the patience, the steadfastness of hope. And it's interesting because he says, look, once again, remembering without ceasing your patience or the steadfastness of hope. And so not just saying, well, I hope this or I hope that. But there was a steadfastness in their hope. The definition of steadfastness or patience, according to Enhanced Strong's lexicon, it says, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by the greatest trials and sufferings. It doesn't swerve. You look at this, I mean, to me, this is Paul. He doesn't swerve from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Paul suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. There's no doubt in my mind. But he never did change course, did he? He let God's word be a light unto his feet and a lamp unto his path. And so that's where Paul is. Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul writing to the Romans, he says, look, we were saved in this hope. He says, look, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope. The things that we see, we don't hope for. We only hope for the things that we don't see. As a child wanting a gift for his birthday or her birthday. And they hope and they hope and they hope. And do they give up? Some children may, others may not. But once they have it, the hope is not there anymore. Now they go on hoping for something else, right? He says, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience. We wait for that hope of heaven, that eternal home with God the Father. Hebrew writer said in verse 6, 11 through 12, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. His desire, the Hebrew writer says, look, our desire is that you remain faithful to the end. You receive the full assurance of that hope. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to stay faithful until the end. And it's going to have to depend upon our steadfastness and that perseverance of that hope that we have. Paul writing to the Philippians, he said, brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do, brethren, is I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward. And that's what we all need to be doing. There are things that have happened in our life or things of this. We need to forget about them. If we sin, we need to make correction and continue forward. Because he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his prize, was that eternal home with God and the Father. And so that's what we need to do. We need to press forward, not looking back. And so ask yourself this question, and I can ask myself, is where is my hope? Where do I place my hope? Is it in things of this world, things that I want that I don't have yet, that will pass away when this life comes to an end or this world burns up? Where is my hope? Am I prepared for the judgment to come? You want to wake up every morning? What did you think about when you woke up this morning? Ask yourself that question. Am I prepared for the judgment to come? It's a sobering thought. So think about these things that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about, that he remembered without ceasing, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. Could he say that about you and me? That he could remember about our work of faith? about our labor of love and our patience of hope. And what he just said, talk is cheap, right? So coming to the close of this lesson is that if we haven't been, now, today is the day of salvation, right? But it's time to focus on what matters according to God's word so we may be pleasing with him. If we can help any of you this morning to be obedient to the gospel or to have a Bible study with you, and that we could go ahead and help you and maybe learning the truth and you've never learned it. Or maybe you did learn it and you obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ, but then someplace along the line, your faith and your love and your hope have kind of disappeared and you've turned back to the world and you've focused on those things in your life. If it's of a private nature, ask God to forgive you. If it's between you and a brother or sister, go to them and ask them to forgive you. But if it's public in nature, you need to make public confession of it because you brought shame and reproach upon the church, upon the body of Christ. And so if we can help you in any way this morning, please come forward as we sing number 325, I Am Resolved.